Now, if you would turn to chapter 13 of the Epistle to the Romans as we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Chapter 13 of Romans, and we'll read the whole of the chapter. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is nigh time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us. This evening in our time together, we come into this chapter 13 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where the Lord's apostle takes up the issue of how we ought to live in this present world of ours if we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. If we have been made the recipients of the mercies of God in the gospel, which he has spoken about in the opening verse of that previous chapter. In the previous chapter, of course, the Lord's Apostle has been dealing mostly with the issue of how we are to live within the context of the churches of Christ in the world, as members within the churches of Christ in the world, members in particular, and members one of another. And for a good many weeks and months in the course of our sermons, it's something of that behaviour, something of that conduct, something of that attitude of heart and mind that we are to have the one towards the other. It's those kind of things that we've been looking at. The Lord's Apostle sets all of those things before us, of course, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. They are inspired words as they come through the inspired Apostle of God. And having dealt so much then with the way of how we are to behave within the church in particular, now he branches out, as it were, as to how we ought to endeavour to live within the context of the world in general, where the Lord has placed us until that time when he comes to take us out of the world and onto himself forever and forevermore. Now, it's a big subject, and I don't want to try and go back over any of those things from the previous chapter. It is a big subject in many ways, And especially when it comes to the issue that is raised in the first 7 verses of the chapter, which is the issue of the believer's attitude and action, as you would say, towards the state, towards the governmental system of the country or of the nation in which the Lord has set us within this world that he has created and made. Was a very real issue for the believers in those days when the Lord's apostle took up to write his epistles under the hand of the Holy Spirit. And it's still a very real issue in many ways for each and every one of us today, even in this particular land in which we find ourselves under the Lord. And for this evening then, it's something of this particular issue that I want us to look at, the principles that are set out for us in these verses that the Lord's apostle has granted to give to us. Now, let me emphasize that. It's the principles of what is set out in this particular part of the Word of God. When it comes to working out those principles, there are many variations. There are things which one person would see as an option and another person would see as an obligation. We live under a system of government in our own land which is vastly different to that which believers in other parts of the world have to live under. And the all-important thing is that we try to follow out the biblical principles that are laid down for us as to how we ought to live and move and have our being in the place where the Lord has set us. So another one of these portions of the Epistle to the Romans, where I'll have to say, bear with me as we endeavour to move through some of these things that are presented to us in this part of the Word of God that's given to us. Now, as the Lord's Apostle speaks about the powers that be in the opening verse of the chapter, 2 very broad points then out of those verses. First of all, how these powers that be are to be seen, and then how these powers that be are to be responded to, how we are to view them, and then how we are to respond to them as we do live in the world. So first of all then, how are the powers that be to be seen? How are they to be viewed? How are they to be perceived in the eyes of those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ? The powers that be are those governmental systems, as I say, in those lands where the Lord's people are found as believers in Christ the Saviour. Now, that may be a democracy, it may be a monarchy, maybe a dictatorship, it may be totalitarian, it might be free or whatever. The all-important thing is that the believer in Christ, under these powers that be, know how they ought to conduct themselves, how they ought to behave themselves as believers in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Those things, those principles, as I say, which are laid down for us on the pages of the Word of God. And as I said at the beginning, that was a very real issue for the believers in Paul's day and those who followed after, some that had gone before. Those who had taken on to live for Christ and for the glory of Christ in whichever part of the world that God had set them as the gospel had begun to go out into all the world. And you see, one of the things that those early believers in Christ had to be careful to show was this. They had to be careful to show that they were law-abiding citizens in whichever part of the world, in whatever nation the Lord has placed them. On the one hand, they were not of this world, but on the other hand, they were to live in the world. And one of the reasons why they were to live rightly in the world was to turn aside the charge that they were anarchists, that they were lawless, that they had no time for the laws of the country in which the Lord had placed them. They were of the same heart and mind, in fact, as their master, who had gone before him. You remember the charge that was brought against our Lord Jesus Christ, and the charge was simply this, that he was a seditionist, he was an anarchist, that he stirred up the people, this fellow makes himself a king. They had to get that charge against Christ in order to have Pontius Pilate to deliver the death sentence against our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they trumped up those charges that he had nothing to do with the nation into which he had been born, in accordance with the gospel of the grace of God. But that was the charge. This man stirs up the people. He perverts the nation, you see. He's a lawless man. He's got no time whatsoever for the law of the land in which we live. And that charge that began with Christ continued into the life of the church after the days of Christ. You may remember one incident when the Apostle Paul and some of the others had come into the town of Thessalonica preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. But when the opposition rose up against the Lord's people, here was the charge that they brought to the authorities. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, and they all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You see, they're anarchists, they're lawless, they're seditionists, they're not subject to the powers that be. And as the Lord's apostle takes in hand to set down these principles of conduct for the Lord's people as to how those who were believers in Christ were to live in those days, it's against the background, that kind of background, the slander, the accusations, it's against that background that he's delivering those words in the first place to those who were believers in Christ at that particular age. And what he wrote, of course, he not only wrote for the believers in those days, but he wrote down principles of conduct, which are to belong to the Lord's people in every day, under every system of government, until Christ returns again or calls us out of the world to be with himself. Well, in the first place, how are we to view the powers that be? How are we to they to be seen? How are they to be perceived in our hearts and our souls? And in the first four verses of the chapter, the Lord's apostle, in fact, tells us how to do that. In those verses, there are four conjunctions, or maybe five conjunctions, four or five words that are joining words. And that's what a conjunction is, of course, in our English language. And in this case, it's really one word, but it's used four times, maybe five times, and it's used to join up logical reasoning to our hearts and to our souls. The little word for is the word in question. And if we simply read through those verses again, keeping that word for very much to the forefront. Let every soul be subject unto the powers that be, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, our avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And here the Apostle Paul says, here is how you are to view those who are the powers that be, those who rule over us in those earthly things of life. And what a word it is right at the outset. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's where we start, my friends. When it comes to living in this world as we ought to live, under the powers that be, the first starting point is this. There is no power but that which is ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. They may be right, they may be wrong. On many occasions, as far as believers are concerned, they are wrong. and they act wrong. But for all that, they are ordained of God. And that's how they are to be viewed, and that's how they are to be seen. In the eyes of each and every one who believes in Christ and professes that they are believers in Jesus Christ the Saviour. As we'll see, and as you'll know, of course, there are those occasions and those times when a believer in Christ may refuse to be subject to the powers that be or resist the powers that be in their life. But the first starting point for any of us in viewing the powers that be are they are that which is ordained of God and comes from God himself. And when our Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate on that occasion, when he was accused of sedition, in reality, our Lord expressed that selfsame truth. You remember how Pilate spoke to him, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Thou couldst have no power at all against me," says Christ, "except it were given thee from above." And our Lord isn't simply telling Pilate that he wouldn't be able to carry out the execution against him apart from the permission of God. But when he would carry out the execution against him, that would be by the permission of God. By the very position that Pontius Pilate had been given in that nation, he was the powers that be. And the powers that be were ordained of God. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And what a powerful motive, you see, that should be for any believer in Christ living in this present world of ours, as far as being a lawful citizen in the world in which the Lord has set us. The power that we're under, regardless of what we think of it, is the power that is ordained of God. And when we look at the things that are brought before us in our life, we look beyond majority voting or anything else. We look to this fact that this is of God. And any power that there is, that power is ordained of God. Those other ways in which we are to view the powers that be as well, in verse 3, 4, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And then at the beginning of verse 4, "For he is the minister," that's the magistrate, "for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou doest that which is evil, be afraid." And then further down, "For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Very simply, you see, the powers that be are ordained to avenge evil and to promote good, to advance lawfulness and to avenge lawlessness. Now, that's why God has, apart from that, it would be absolute chaos and turmoil on every hand. As I say, they may not always do well. And at times, in fact, they don't do well at all. But in the mind of a believer in Christ, there is always those two ways that you view things. You look at the conduct of the powers that be, but you think of the concept lying behind the powers that be, namely, that they are ordained of God. And as I say, my friends, when we begin to look at the powers that be under the biblical terms that are set before us, then that should be a great motive in our life for carrying out that which is good and avoiding that which is evil. Those verses for last week, where you remember we're told that a believer is not to avenge himself or avenge herself on another believer, but rather give place on to wrath, sidestep wrath, you remember, let it rush on past you. Now, that's got to do with believers within the church of Christ, one toward another. Now, that's not what Paul is speaking about here. And he's speaking here not about the ways of believers in the churches. He's speaking about the ways of men and women in the world. And where evil is done in the world, evil is to be avenged. Otherwise, evil would run rampant throughout the land. And for this reason, then, he says the magistrate in his office is the minister of God, our avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, he's not speaking about the person, speaking about the office. He's speaking about what God has ordained. And this whole system that God has ordained in the world through the powers that be, they are from himself, and they are to advance the good and avenge the evil. And regardless of how well they do that, the Christian is never to lose the biblical view of those who rule over us under the hand of the Lord our God in our life. When Paul actually wrote these words to the Roman believers at that time, the persecutions in Rome hadn't really come to their height. They may not even have started at all. But when Peter writes his first epistle to those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and so forth, the persecutions of the believers in Christ were vast and they were widespread and they were terrible. You remember how he writes to them, beloved, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. They were burnt alive. They were hung up as torches to light up the processions of the Caesars of Rome. Now he says, think it not strange concerning these things. Now that's what he says in chapter 4. But in chapter 2, he has already told them this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here were those believers in Christ, and they were being burnt alive. And by the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord's apostle says, submit yourselves to the powers that be. And my dear friends, when you get that kind of thing stated for us in the Word of God, even in the midst of those persecutions, the believers in Christ were still to be subject to the powers that be. And as we'll see, and as we know, of course, there's an awful lot of work involved when it comes to living under the powers that be, that we know in our lives, what we are to do and what we are not to do and so on. But for each and every believer in Christ, we are bound to the Word of God if we are believers in Christ at all. And here we're told about the powers that be. And they are ordained of God. They are for God's purpose in the world. By me kings reign, says the Lord in Proverbs, and princes decree justice. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So if we're going to live aright, that's our starting point. That's where we look. We look beyond Whitehall or Westminster or whatever. And we look to God who rules on high. And we say these things come from the hand of the God with whom we have to do. And as I say, when we start there, what a difference it makes as to how we live in the world and how we view the things of the world as the Lord has given us that calling. Well, how do we respond to that which God has ordained, the powers that be? And in a word, of course, we are to submit ourselves unto the powers that be, each and every one of us, as we live out our life in this present world of ours. You see, bear in mind that Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to those who are believers in Christ. He's writing to the same people that he wrote to in chapter 12 with regards to our behaviour in the context of the Church of Christ. And there are powerful exhortations in that chapter 12. Now, exhortations aren't given in the Bible unless they're needed. Ridiculous to think any other ways. And in this place, in fact, he's still speaking to the same believers. And the apostle's language to believers is absolutely straightforward and very, very strong. Verse 3, "For," he says, "rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." Now, believers are still in the flesh, and they are still capable of breaking the law of the land. There is temptation to do that very thing. Well, here's a deterrent for us, my friends, not to do that very thing. There's a magistrate to face, and he is one who has his power given to him by the God of your salvation and my salvation. When we do wrong, there are consequences, and we are to know the consequences, because this ruler, this magistrate, bears not the sword in vain. The law of the land is for all who live in the land. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, and that's believing souls as well as unbelieving souls. And every believing soul, my friends, we are subject to the laws, to the rules, to the procedures that are laid down for us in the land in which the Lord has set us, under the powers that be, that are ordained of God and of God himself. You see, in those days when Christ lived, there were some people who weren't very keen to keep the laws of the powers that be. And there was one law in particular they weren't at all keen to follow. And it was the one we referred to this morning with regards to Matthew as being a tax collector. They didn't like to pay their taxes. And they got it all worked out. Well, we're paying our taxes to this Roman system. We can't do such a thing like that. And you remember how they tried to trap Christ. They were always trying to trap Christ in his words and the thing that he said. And they come to the Lord, in fact, trying to trap him over this paying of the tax. Now they say, "Tell us this, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, if Christ has says, yes, it is lawful, then they would have accused him of being disloyal to the Jewish nation under the heel of Rome. If he had said, no, it's not lawful, then they would have accused him to the authorities, the Roman authorities. They were trying to trap him. My friend, let me say this. Never trap people in their words. A terrible thing to do. And they were constantly trying to trap Christ. So you've got the Lord's classic answer. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. Lovely answer, my friends. And in that, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, the very thing that Paul refers to in the last set of verses in this portion. But simply, you see, we live in accordance with the law of the land, and we keep it, for none are above the law, and that works in the souls of those who are believers in Christ when we're tempted to break the law. When it's an irritating thing that you have to keep the 30 miles an hour in a built-up area, here's a deterrent. You'll get nabbed. And what if I get nabbed? And a fixed penalty or whatever, you see. It's a deterrent. Or when we're filling in our tax form, oh, well, I can't remember really those particular figures. You see? That's the law of the land. And the apostle speaking to Christians says, see that you keep the law of the land for this reason. Because the magistrate isn't a person who bears the sword in vain. And you, like every other person who breaks the law of the land, there are consequences in breaking the law of the land. Let every soul be subject to the powers that be. Every soul, every soul. And in this case, he's writing particularly to believing souls, and the words are quite clear, and the words are quite straightforward, that we are not above the law of the land, and we are to show that we're not above the law of the land. And yet, there's more than the terror of the magistrate, as you might say, for a believer. If the knowledge of this, of what God has ordained us to work in our hearts and our souls, in fact, then in verse 5, he takes us up to a higher platform. Wherefore, he says, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You see where he's taking us, my friend. He says, look, as you live in this world, there are laws and rules of conduct in this world, and if you break them, then you're going to be subject to the penalty that belongs to the breaking of that particular part of the law. So he says, be subject, but not only for the wrath, but for conscience sake. You're a child of God. You remember how Paul spoke those lovely words about having that blessed possession of a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. And where do you get such a thing? Well, you get it by the word of God. And he says in that passage herein, in these scriptures, do I exercise myself daily that I might have a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. And as we look at the word of God, you see, with regards to the business of the law of the land in which we live, in the light of the word of God, then it will be our help and stay, not only to know that there is the magistrate to face, but there is a God that we are to honour in our life. Knowing that all of this is God ordained, and all is under the hand of the God with whom we have to do. Now then, how do we respond when we cannot submit? When for conscience sake indeed, we cannot uphold the law or support the law of the land, the powers that be, in some piece of legislation, in some law or undertaking or whatever. What then? Well, then we resist. And we refuse. And we refuse to submit. There are plenty of cases in the Word of God where we're shown that that was the case with the Lord's people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. One of the best examples of it, on account of the very setting of the whole thing, is in the book of Daniel with regards to the Hebrew children, as they're called, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel himself. You see, they were in a strange land. They were in a land that was totally alien to the things of the Lord God of Israel. But they were to be subject to the laws of the land, and they were subject to the laws of the land. And if we want proof of that, think of the position that Daniel rose to in that faraway land of Babylon. But where those occasions arose, where the law of the land cut across the law of their God, that was a completely different matter altogether. And they resisted. When Nebuchadnezzar set up that image on the plains of Dura and told them that they were to bow down and worship the image, then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They wouldn't submit to the law of the land. They resisted the law of the land and they suffered for it. And when that other king came along in the land of Babylon and told Daniel and others that they weren't to pray openly to the Lord God of Israel, Daniel said, no, not at all. And as he ever did, he opened his windows 3 times a day towards Jerusalem, and he lifted up his hands, and in the face of the people he prayed. For the law of his God was above the law that was given in Babylon. And we are subject to the laws of the land, except where the laws of the land cut across the things that belong to our laws of Christ, which God has given to us. And in the New Testament, another well-known passage, when John and Peter had healed the man at the gate of the temple, and when they were told that they weren't to preach any more in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you or unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You're intruding in God's domain in telling us that. And we must obey God, and we cannot obey you. And there's a lovely incident that blends together, you might say, the old and the new. Goes away back to the book of Exodus, but it's recorded for us in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. Concerning Moses' parents, and it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king's commandment said, slaughter your male children. And Moses' parents said, no, no. For that would be against the law of the Lord our God. You see, those Israelites in Babylon long ago, my friends, they were to be set for the good of Babylon. That goes without saying. When Jeremiah, under the hand of God, wrote them a letter as to how they behaved themselves, well, he says, build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You're going into the midst of a terrible regime. And they lived in the midst of a terrible regime, according to the powers that be, except where the powers that be overstepped the mark, and then they resisted. But at the same time, they prayed for the terrible regime that they found themselves under. The very same principle that Paul takes up in the New Testament when he writes to Timothy, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, the whole blend. The whole blend of the Word of God is what we constantly need in our hearts and our souls. We live in this present world as lights in the world. But where the world would take the place of God, where Caesar would usurp God, then that's a different matter altogether. And it's not the case of we may not submit, we must not submit in such a circumstance as that. And in our day, my friends, who knows what tomorrow may bring forth? We live, I don't know what you would call it, certainly godless. And as I said this morning, not even moral in many respects. And the downward trend, and who knows what legislation is going to be brought to bear where the believer in Christ has to say no. We've got the opportunity to say no now. We've got the liberty, we've got the freedom, we've got access. We can write letters, we can make our protests, there's the ballot box, there's all these things that are given to us. And in every way where the government oversteps the mark in a Christian's life, the Christian has every right to resist and not to submit. How do we do that? Well, let me put it to you like this. We do it peaceably. Peaceably. And we do it again in the light of the principles of the Word of God. You see, there are these two things that a believer in Christ has to hold sometimes in tension. There are things that we sometimes have to hold in tension in the Christian life. And two of the things that we have to hold in tension is this: one, that we are citizens of heaven, if we are believers, and we are citizens on earth, of some nation on the face of the earth. And whereas there are things that we may be called to do as citizens of earth, those things can't be done as citizens of heaven. And we're to try and keep those two things separate in our hearts and our souls. For example, just I suppose as the main example, when it comes to the issue of resistance or refusal to submit or whatever, when Paul says here that magistrates are those who are revengers of those that do evil, that they bear not the sword in vain. Now, that includes those times when a nation as a nation is called to take up the sword in the cause of good and in the resistance of evil. And that includes believers who are citizens of the nation. The last war, the war with Nazi Germany, I'm sure most people would agree, was a just war. It was evil rampant. The Holocaust, the death camps, the extermination of whole groups of people. Well, it had to be resisted, and we should be thankful for those who laid down their life under the common mercy of God towards us, that there were such, and it was resisted. And there's that side of our calling, you see, as Christians, where we may well be called to take up a position like that in our citizenship, which belongs to the world, to the earth. And I don't think there's much reason to question that when you read the pages of the Word of God. When there was a group of soldiers who repented at the preaching of John the Baptist, and they said, "What will we do?" Now, he didn't say, "De-enlist, get out of the army." Didn't say anything like that. Our Lord Jesus Christ healed the centurion's servant and commended the servant, the centurion, for his faith. Cornelius, he was a God-fearer who was a centurion who went to Peter and was brought into the fullness of the gospel. Paul and Silas were led out of the prison into the home of the jailer who was a centurion. They said, "Believe and be saved." They didn't say you have to leave the army. There is law enforcement. We've got a police force. Law enforcements. Those times when evil has to be avenged or avoided, whatever the case might be. Within God's government of the nation as such, the powers that be are called to execute judgment and righteousness against evil. And within our citizenship, as I say, that part of our citizenship, the earthly side that we have, all of those principles of the Word of God are brought to bear in our thinking and in our behaviour. However, that's not the case when it comes to those issues that have to do with our heavenly citizenship and with the things that belong to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the defense of the gospel or the furtherance of the gospel, whichever the case might be, we don't resist in that way. We resist peaceably, as the Word of God tells us. We are citizens of some kingdom in the world, and we live in accordance with that citizenship. But we are citizens of another kingdom, and we are to live in accordance with that citizenship as well. And when it comes to our resisting or refusing to submit to some of the things pertaining to the earthly kingdom, we do all in that in accordance with the things that belong to the heavenly kingdom, of which we are part. Again, as our Lord stood before Pontius Pilate and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." In other words, Pilate, by this time, they would be storming the gates of your palace, armed to the teeth, to resist you. And you can read through the pages of the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God from the day when Christ went to the cross and rose again from the dead, and not once will you find one believer taking up the sword of steel in the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not once. Not once. Before the cross, there was one who did it. Who else but dear old Simon Peter? And when he chopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and got Christ's rebuke for doing that, and then Christ repaired the damage that the sword of steel had done. And I make no hesitation in saying this, my friends. The damage that has been done to the cause of Christ over centuries, when the church thought she had to take up the sword of steel instead of the sword of the Spirit of the Word of the living God. And you see how we hold these two things together. As believers, we've got two citizenships. These parts of God's word are telling us how we live as citizens of the earth. We're not above the laws, because the laws that are upon us, all of that is ordained of God. But there are those times when it's spiritual things that we are dealing with, and then we look to that other citizenship that we have, and we live accordingly. So that we might resist as citizens of the earth in one way, but we may not resist in the same way as citizens of the kingdom of the living God in things pertaining to the kingdom of the living God. Well, we're going to conclude. You see the kind of passage that it is, the nature of the verses, but let me just give a word in the gospel and then a word to us as believers as we do close. And if you're a non-converted person tonight, my friends, I trust that we all live to one extent or another in subjection to the law of the land. But isn't it a strange thing that people should subject themselves to what you might say the shadow and disregard the substance? Keen enough to live in accordance with the law of the land. But what about living in accordance with the things of the Lord God? And as you would look to these things that would, if you like, involve you living in the law of the land, think about living in the light of the God with whom you have to do, who will bring you not to some petty sessions, but who will bring you to the Supreme Court in heaven at last. And if we are believers, to endeavour to live as we ought to live, there is the fear of the wrath of the magistrate. And we know it. We know it. That's why we don't do things that we would want to do or are tempted to do. But then we lift ourselves above all that, and we're able to say, may we do or not do all of these things for conscience sake. A conscience void of offence before God and before men. And in those words that Peter wrote to those believers in that day, perhaps Peter says it all. He says, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. And that's how we're called to live in every aspect of our life that we're called to live. In the church, in the world, as the case might be. Because the Word of God will give us principles as to how we are to live in all of the business of our life for as long as we live on the face of the earth. May we do so. May the Lord apply those things of himself to each and every one of our hearts and souls.